I feel like I'm like in the big spotlight here. I want to start by just telling you that we are really thankful and excited to be here this morning. It's kind of like coming home. When everyone was around here praying, it reminded me about how Riverside is a sending church. And back in 2003, you packed up our family and blessed us and sent us off. And so to come home and be part of that, watching that happen again, that encourages me because it's passing on to the next generation. So I'm thankful for that. If you would maybe put up the first slide. In 2003, Riverside sent our family to China. And that's not what we look like. That's what we look like. So we've changed a little bit. My wife still looks the same. I'm a little grayer. The kids are a little taller. But in 2003, we went from here to China. And after serving in China until 2009, we moved back here to the U.S. And now we live in Louisville, Kentucky, home of Kentucky Fried Chicken, for those of you that are aware. And we are still working with the same mission agency. So the next slide shows, this is kind of more accurate. This was just a couple of months ago, and that shows an extra person in our family now. We gained a daughter this year. So our son, Travis, got married back in May, and they are living in Columbus, Ohio. We're trying to help them not become Buckeyes, but I don't know. I don't know how that's going to work. The next slide shows team expansion. That's the agency that we're with, and that we're passionate as an organization about helping to transform communities among the unreached by planting biblical churches. What that looks like is just life on life, sharing the gospel, helping people come to faith, and as we're making disciples, we're helping them to be able to also make disciples. And then we gather them together as a local body of Christ, and that community of faith is not designed just to love itself, but to multiply and then to transform their communities. So God's put that in our hearts, and we actually, in that agency, we served in China, and now we're back in the States, and that's where I serve as their vice president of mobilization and marketplace ministry. So mobilization is kind of all of our recruiting and our short-term ministries, but it's basically taking people from where they are and helping them figure out how can they plug into the Great Commission, wherever that might be. So that's a part of what I do. And I also coach some of our field teams, particularly in South Asia and soon the Middle East. So just helping our workers that are on the ground become more fruitful, be cared for, be strengthened. And then kind of the last area that I help with is with the marketplace ministry is how can we create initiatives that allow missionaries or Christian workers to be a witness in the Middle East or in the rest of the Muslim world. So those are some of the things that we do. But rather than me explain it all, I thought I would just show a really brief video that kind of gives a feel for team expansion and what they're about. So I think if technology will cooperate, we will have one.
Team Expansion exists to transform communities among the unreached by planting biblical churches. Our goal is to make disciples that make disciples and to plant churches that plant churches. Today, almost 3 billion people, about 40% of the world's population, have absolutely no access to the gospel and have never heard the good news of Jesus Christ. These unreached people groups are made up of men and women, boys and girls, who will live and die without knowing the power of God's grace unless someone tells them. What are we doing to change this? Team Expansion is a group of 350 missionaries from all walks of life, serving in over 46 countries. We have different passions, gifts, and roles to play, but each of us is sold out to transforming communities among the unreached by planting biblical churches. From serving disaster victims in Asia to students in a Muslim land, from remote groups in South America to gypsies in Eastern Europe, from tribal villages in Africa to major cities in Asia. Each place is as different as the people who serve there, but around the world, we are meeting needs, mending hearts, sharing the gospel, making disciples and planting churches that plant churches. Every day, Team Expansion is impacting individuals and entire communities for eternity. The time is at hand and the fields are ripe. Join us as we change the world for Christ.
So on behalf of our family and on behalf of the just the literally millions of unreached people groups that are around the world that are hearing the gospel for the first time. We want to just say thank you to Riverside, because it's through your prayerful and financial support that makes that possible, that we can actually go forward and do that kind of ministry. Now, when I was praying and asking God, what should I share about this morning? The first thought was a kind of traditional series of slides, you know, bamboo huts, the missionary kind of thing. But actually, rather than talk about a specific update about our work, God brought to mind a book that I've been reading recently. It was a book by a guy named Jason George, and it's called The 3D Gospel. And as I was thinking through that book, it brought to my mind like this question about how is it that people come to faith differently? So how do they hear and respond differently to the gospel? And as I was thinking through that, I thought about specific experiences that we've been able to be connected with that just represented this extreme diversity of how people come to know Christ. So the first slide I have up it reminds me of this French guy. So we met a man from France. He was a scientist, an atheist. And as we were talking to him, we started to just share from the basic truths about sin and how that separates us from God, how we fall short of God's standard, and the way that Jesus is the payment for that, that you know, he makes things right in that area. And as we talked, for him, we found that the issue with his heart was pride, and he didn't want to acknowledge that the fact that he fell short in that area. So the way that he responded was by hearing that truth and then overcoming his pride. But it's not the same for everyone. Take, for example, the next slide here. There's a Middle Eastern businessman. And as we talked to him about God, he readily recognized that, yep, I'm not perfect. I make mistakes in my life. I fall short. So that wasn't his issue. But then he just said, I just hope that my good outweighs enough of my bad so that, God willing, I'll make it into heaven. So for him, it wasn't about right and wrong. It was the fact that to be a Middle Eastern person was to be Muslim in his mind. So for him to do anything else, he would lose his sense of community. He would lose his people, basically. How about this next one? Young man here in the middle, this Chinese guy. So God had put people into his life before we came along. So he understood the content of the gospel. But he was reluctant to accept Christ, because accepting Christ for him meant that he would be completely alienated from his family. So, and not only would he lose his family connection and lose those relationships, they would be broken, but it would be dishonorable to his family. How about this last one here? This, the old man here, he lives in a remote village in the middle of nowhere. You have to take the road to the end of the pavement, to the end of the dirt road, to then get to where this guy lives. And he was actually the son of the local witch doctor. And when this old man was really young, he became deathly ill. So his father worked all the rituals that he could, and nothing worked. And then eventually he heard that two villages down the river, there was these people. They were called Christians. And for some reason, these people had the power to pray over people, and they would be healed. So he carried his son to that group of people, and he said that, well, if your God will heal my son, then I will love and serve him only. So for him, it was a very different way to enter the kingdom of heaven. So whether it's based on culture or kind of family backgrounds, life experiences, different personalities, we all respond to the gospel in a different way. So I thought to myself, why is that the case? Why do we respond differently? And maybe more importantly, what can we learn from that? What can we take away? So it took me back to the book of Genesis. Now, rumor has it that you were in Genesis chapter 3 last week. So I don't know about this is going to be the same or different. Maybe God's trying to teach us something there. But we're actually going to go back to the beginning, go back to Genesis 3 and see from there, maybe looking at the gospel from three different perspectives. And my prayer is that as we go through this, that we'll be able to maybe get a deeper appreciation for God, maybe a richer, a more fuller understanding of what the gospel is about, kind of like viewing with a 3D movie. Come on, you're going to join me, Jonathan? You're not going to help me? You're going to leave me hanging by myself? All right. All right, I'm going to put these up here, and when you're ready, you can put yours on. All right, so we want to get a deeper appreciation for God. I'm hoping that we will see the gospel maybe a different understanding, and then also that God will give us some insights about how can we more effectively share the message of Christ with other people. So, would you pray with me? Father, we're thankful that you care for us, and that you've given us your word to teach us, to direct us, to inspire us, and to engage us. And I pray this morning as we read your word that you would give us open ears to hear, open eyes to see the things you want to show us, and open hearts to respond. I pray in Christ's name, amen. So if you put the scripture slide up, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 6. But to kind of give you the background, in case you forgot from a week ago, in Genesis 1 and 2, what happens there? What? God creates a beautiful world. He created everything in it, and he put man and woman in the garden. And through that, God was intimate with them. He walked with them. He talked with them. There was complete innocence in that garden, and he provided everything that they needed. Life was good. But then along came a liar, a tempter, a deceiver. And that deceiver induced Adam and Eve to disobey, because there's one really simple rule. What was the one rule? Don't eat from the tree, right? There was one tree that they were not allowed to eat from, and everything else was fair game, but they disobeyed. And that's where we pick up here, Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 through 13. So if you follow along with me. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And the man said, "Well, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." If you follow down there in the rest of chapter 3, you see the consequences of those disobedient actions. And ultimately what happened? They were kicked out of the garden. They were completely banished. So as we look at that passage, we can kind of see three different effects of the disobedience that happened there in Genesis chapter 3. The first thing was that their eyes were opened. Right, their eyes were open, but that resulted in what? It resulted in shame and in guilt. So once their eyes were open, they realized what? Not that they were very, very smart, but that they were naked, and that caused them to try to fix the problem. They sewed up some fig leaves together. I'm thinking I would like something a little more durable than fig leaves if it were me. But so they sewed fig leaves together to kind of cover things up, and then when God confronted them on that, he said, "Did you do what you were forbidden not to do?" What's the man's response? Yeah, she did it. It was her fault. So two of the effects that we see from that original disobedience is guilt and shame that entered into their lives. But beyond that, there was another effect that the broken relationship that they had with God, the perfect union was replaced with fear. So you see that once they realized God was on the move again, he's always walking through the garden just like normal, and what happened? They hid from God. And the reason they hid from him was that they were afraid. So you see, where God had given them a perfect world with perfect innocence, that innocence was replaced with guilt. And God had given them a world of perfect honor and relationship, and the fall caused that, the disobedience caused that to be replaced with shame. And then God had given them a life of power and provision. Everything that they needed was there. They lived under the covering of God, and that was replaced with fear. Now, and ever since then, we've been trying to restore the effects of that fall in those three areas erase the guilt, erase the shame, erase the fear in our lives. But we've typically, regardless of where we're from, we've tried to do that on our own. And the reality is if we do that without God, it's impossible. So it might look different in different cultures. It might look different for your family versus another family. But basically, we've come up with different bent or perhaps twisted ways to try to address that problem in our lives. So to deal with the guilt issue, well, it's just a little more convenient to redefine right and wrong, isn't it? To deal with that shame issue, well, we start to establish little groups, social groups. And it might be a culture. It might be a family. It might be a clique. But some way to get acceptance to replace the thing that's missing from that relationship with God. So we seek acceptance. And to deal with the fear issue, well, in some places, they actually start to worship the created thing instead of the one true God. But maybe here in West Lafayette, we might not do that, but we might actually just try to find unhealthy ways to appease our fears. Or perhaps that we, in order to elevate ourselves, we'll do that at the expense of pushing down others. So all of these ways, they fall short. There's not enough in them because only God can do that. And that's good news. Only God can do that. Actually, that is the good news, that God has done that. But unfortunately, I think a lot of times we let just one of those dimensions dictate how we understand God and how we share God. So when we focus just on the idea of innocence and guilt, we emphasize sin and that need for restoration. And so we see life as what? Like a courtroom. And God is a just judge presiding over the court. So in that context, the gospel sounds like the French guy's gospel, the one that I shared with him. It's kind of like the Roman road, as sometimes people call it. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So that Jesus paid the debt, and through him that we are able to receive forgiveness. So that's kind of the traditional presentation of the gospel in that, you know, from that perspective, from that one dimension. And for most of us, if you've grown up in America, that's probably a version of the gospel that you've heard, something like that. But what if we took a different perspective? Maybe if we just focused on the dimension of honor and shame, that would emphasize the relationship. And I think that that's popular today, particularly in a lot of our younger folks. My kids tell me sometimes I'm out of touch, I'm too old. I think the millennial generation really emphasizes relationship. But in that perspective, we see life as a community, as a family. And God, who's God in that context, is a father. He's a father figure for us. So the gospel in that setting sounds a little different. It sounds like, well, we were a part of God's family, but for when we disobeyed, that brought shame on our family and shame on us. So now we've been rejected from, or we've been pushed out of that family. So that broken relationship is in the way, but that Jesus came, he took that shame away from us, he put it on the cross, and then now we have restored relationships, so we have a restored honor and position and relationship with God. So that's a very different sounding gospel. But what if we focused on that third dimension of power and fear? So if we emphasize God's power and provision in our lives, maybe the picture there, the metaphor is more like a combat or a war. And God is the commander-in-chief. He's the general, or you know, the leader of the troops. So in that situation, our disobedience, the gospel sounds like this. Our disobedience made us enemies of God. And because of that, we're fearful of him. And now, instead of being in God's camp, we're in Satan's camp. And that God's trying to win us back from that. But that God's ultimate power and authority, he demonstrated it, he manifested that in Jesus Christ, who he did what? He conquered death and fear and ultimately rose again. So that covers our life now with the power and authority of God. So yeah, a different sounding gospel altogether. So you have three different angles and dimensions, but yet they're all true all at the same time. And the reality is that God cares so much for us that he made a way to restore everything that was corrupted at the fall, everything that was broken. So he came to put all things right. Let me say that again, maybe a little more slowly. God cares so much for us that he's made a way to restore everything that was broken at the fall. He puts all things right in all three dimensions. So unfortunately, I think because we often tend to focus on just one dimension, it kind of colors our view. So it's kind of like trying to watch the movie with just one side on. It's lopsided. It'd be like if I went to watch a movie and I was sitting behind Everett. He's a little bit taller and bigger, so I'd only see half of the show. If we only think about guilt and innocence, I think there's a tendency in our lives to become legalistic. We see God through that filter of right and wrong, and of maybe that leads us to become maybe works-focused. Like somehow I have to do enough right things to make myself right with God, or my good things will outweigh my bad things. But sometimes I think when we look at God from that perspective, we also sometimes we'll have a difficult time forgiving ourselves. Now, God offers us complete forgiveness, but we either have a hard time to forgive ourselves, or perhaps we find it difficult to forgive others. Now what if we tend to emphasize the honor-shame part? Maybe we focus on God's love and how he wants to be in a strong, abiding relationship with us, and that's great. But we might do that at the expense of God's holiness and personal holiness and purity in our lives. So we love the relationship. God, he becomes our homeboy or maybe our snuggle bunny, you know, whatever you prefer. So we love that feeling, but it makes us focus inward sometimes. Or maybe if we're not focused inward, we're so focused upward that we forget there's an outward, that God's called us to be ambassadors for Christ, that he's making an appeal on his behalf through us. And he's also called us to be change agents. We're there to be transformers of the world and the community around us. So what if we instead we just decide, well, we're going to focus primarily on that power and fear dimension? Well, the tendency there is to see God as a vending machine. You kind of pull the knob or push the button, and you hope that what you want comes out. So it can lead to kind of a name it and claim it type of thinking in our relationship to God, that God exists to make me happy. And my feelings then drive my relationship to God, that if I'm getting what I want, or if life is going along the way I think it should, then God is in control and he loves me and everything's wonderful. But when things are hard, well, then I tend to doubt him. I doubt his character. I doubt my relationship with him. So it kind of gives us a skewed version of the message. Now, Jesus understood all three dimensions, and that all three dimensions were true at the same time, and he modeled that for us in his ministry. So you can read through the Gospels and see the way Jesus interacted with people. Like, for example, there is a story, it's actually recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The version I'll kind of try to paraphrase for you is from Luke chapter 8. But in that story, there's a woman who has a bleeding problem that's uncontrollable. She can't, it's been unable to heal. So as the woman is, Jesus and his followers are walking along the way, there's a huge crowd with them. So this woman who has an uncontrolled bleeding problem, she's been bleeding for 12 years, and no one's been able to heal her from it. Even the doctors, they've tried everything. Well, she pushes through the crowd. She comes up behind Jesus, and she touches the edge of his robe. And immediately when she touches the edge of his robe, what happens? Anybody know this story? Come on, you know the story, right? Immediately she was healed, right? Yeah, so, but then what did Jesus do? Jesus stands there and he goes, hey, who touched me? It's kind of like the kids in the back seat of the car. Who touched me? So you imagine this. So everyone around them says, no, it wasn't me, it wasn't me. And Peter, one of Jesus' followers, says, what do you mean, Jesus? Who touched you? We're in a crowd. People are pressing into you. There's people touching you all the time. And Jesus' response was, no, I know someone touched me because power has gone out of me. And that power is like this, it's like dynamite power. It's the life-giving, transforming, miraculous kind of power has gone out of him. So the lady's there, like, she's nabbed, she's guilty, she knows it, she's not going to get out of this. So when she realizes that she's not going to be able to leave, she kind of comes up and trembling, gets down on the ground before Jesus, and she tells why she did what she did, and then what happened to her. So why did she touch Jesus and how she was immediately healed? And then Jesus had a very interesting response to her. Does anybody remember the interesting response? I'll help you with it. It was, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. So let's think about that. Put on your 3D glasses. Oh, if you haven't picked them up, they're in the back there. And let's look at that passage from the perspective of all three of those different areas that God has come to restore. Now, so you have this woman here, and she's at the end of her rope. Can you imagine anyone in here have a medical problem that they're willing to share with the whole congregation for 12 years? No, right? Okay, I didn't think so. So here she is. She's tried everything she can do. She's gone to every doctor. She's spent all the money that she has to fix this problem. And she's physically exhausted, physically devastated, but that problem was a spiritual problem as well. Because with an uncontrolled bleeding, the woman was considered ceremonial unclean. So she was unable, within the Jewish law and the Jewish structure, she was unable to access the temple, to be in relationship with her people, to receive the restored forgiveness through sacrifice at the temple and worship there. So she was not only physically in trouble, but she was spiritually in trouble. She was an outcast spiritually. She was guilty and separated from God. But she has this last-ditch effort. She thinks, well, you know what? If I can just touch the edge of his robe, then maybe things will be different. That's a big deal, because where are unclean people supposed to stay? Not around the other people. They're supposed to stay separated, because they can make everyone else unclean by touching them. But she throws caution to the wind. She presses through the crowd, potentially making all of them unclean. She reaches out and touches, and then God's amazing, miraculous power heals her. But it didn't stop there. Once she was caught, like, she's thinking like I am, I'm just going to steal a cookie and leave. All right, so she goes in, and she just wants to just gracefully exit out of the back of the church. She doesn't want anybody to see her. But she's caught when she realizes that she's not going to escape. And what does she have to do? She does have to be one that stands up and tells her medical history to the whole group of people, the crowd there. So she's now, you know, I imagine if I were her, I'm thinking, okay, I'm dead. They're going to stone me. Look, I've broken every rule. There's no way, there's no hope for me. So not only was she guilty and she's embarrassed now in front of all of these people, but she knows she's like, I'm toast. It's probably running through her mind. But then Jesus does something really different, really unusual for his time, and that is he addressed her as daughter, and he said, your faith has made you well. So she experienced the gospel in all three areas. She experienced the power of God that overcame her fears of the response. She experienced restitution of her guilt. Her guilt was removed, right? She was no longer bleeding. She was then cleaned. She was able to at least be able to become clean and approach restore the relationship with God. And Jesus' response to her restored both her dignity, but also that relationship, by calling her daughter. So it's interesting that time and time again, that's just one story. Go through the Gospels and read one after the other. You'll see that Jesus really got it, and he lived out that three-dimensional gospel for us. And he passed that on to Paul and some of the other followers too. I don't know if any of you guys read this guy named Paul. He wrote a letter. He once wrote a letter to a church in Ephesus. Maybe homework for tonight, if you read through the book of Ephesians and put your 3D glasses on and see if you notice how the full gospel and all those three different areas were presented. Even just in chapter 1, just a little teaser. Here's what you're going to read. You'll read something like this. God chose us to be holy and blameless in his sight. Okay, that's the guilt innocence part. We also read God adopted us as his children. Honor and shame. And then he prayed for them to experience God's incomparably great power for us who believe. So each step along the way, you'll see that not only did Jesus keep all three in perspective, but he taught his followers to do the same. That's a challenge for us. So what does that mean for us? What if we individually, we as a church, had a fuller understanding of all three dimensions of the gospel? Well, personally, perhaps there's an opportunity here for you that maybe there's one dimension that you need a deeper appreciation for personally. Maybe there's some area of your life that you're just bound by, that you need healing in one part of your life, and it's because you've emphasized one dimension of the gospel without appreciating the other areas. Maybe you feel convicted by a particular sin, so you feel guilt and weighed down by the burden of that guilt, but that you haven't recognized that God came to restore both the honor and to influence your life with the power and authority that he has. Maybe as you start to look and live life through all three dimensions, it'll draw you into a deeper, closer relationship with God. Or maybe God's been working in your life to prepare you for a particular area of service. Maybe he's sending you out or equipping you here to do something. Understanding people's needs and understanding the gospel and its fullness of all those three areas will help you be a more effective servant in whatever God's called you to do. So maybe there's actually not just a story, but a personal application for you when we start to think of the gospel in that way. But perhaps there's another application, and that would be that It gives us a different view of Scripture, maybe a deeper understanding or appreciation of Scripture. So just like that story of the bleeding woman, time and time again, you can read Old Testament, you can read New Testament, and the appreciation for what was going on, or the reality of, wow, God did that? Like, so if you read a passage that says, once you were not a people, and now you are a people, like, what does that mean? Well, it means a whole lot if you look at it through all three of those dimensions. It maybe puts a different perspective on some of the things that people said in the Old Testament. Like, we go like, so what's the big deal with that? It was a big deal. Realizing that much of the culture of the Old Testament, and even in Jesus' day, reflects the Old Testament mostly one of these is focused on honor and shame much more than we know about. But then when we see into the New Testament, when you see this conflict of Hebrew culture mixing with the Greek culture, but Jews demand signs and Greeks demand wisdom, but I preach Christ crucified. Well, what does it mean to preach Christ crucified? It means all three of those dimensions. So maybe starting to read Scripture from that perspective may actually give you a deeper, fuller understanding of what God has in mind, kind of a bolder, a more vivid, a more lifelike three-dimensional movie. But also I think it might help us to be more effective at sharing the gospel with other people. Because unfortunately, the way that we tend to look, the glasses that we use to see the gospel are usually how we share it with other people. That's kind of, we're most comfortable from that perspective, and that's what we tend to do. But perhaps it might look differently if we were to say, God, please show me which of those three areas is the best bridge to interact with that person initially. Like, what in their life would make the best connection? Or from their cultural background, what would make the best connection? And then start from that place where they are and use that as a different way to share the gospel. Because like we talked about, the gospel sounds different depending on where you start. But the problem is you don't want to just leave them there. We don't want to give them just a one-dimensional view of the gospel as well. We don't want that. So the idea is use that as a way to open the door to have a conversation, but then give them the complete, disciple them to a complete three-dimensional view and understanding of God and what he's done. So I think that, what's our response? I think that God's probably leading each of us to do something differently. There may be someone here to add, I don't know everyone, but perhaps some here today actually have not established a relationship with God at all. So they're still living under the effects of the brokenness of the fall. So for some people today, the response might just be that asking God, saying, yes, I want you to take that guilt and I want you to restore it with innocence. And I want you to take the shame and I want you to restore back the honor that you had in my life. And I want you to take the fear and restore back the power and provision that you have for me. So for someone here today, that might be the decision that they have to make. But for others of us, maybe we've made that initial decision, but we've kept back some part of our life. There's a door that's closed too tight because we don't want Jesus in there. So for some of us, the key to unlocking that door and to getting the freedom and the healing that God wants for us is to start to understand God more fully in all of those different dimensions. And maybe for some of us, we just need to appreciate deeper. Because it will help you, I brought some 3D glasses for you. So back on the table in the back, our ministry table, you can actually pick up a pair. So when you're reading your Bible, you actually might use corrected vision. You read Scripture from another perspective. It might give you that deeper appreciation as God is looking to prepare you. So whatever that might be, I pray that you would have the boldness and the courage to step out as God is calling you today and just act on whatever he lays on your heart. Would you pray with me? Father, sometimes your word is so simple, yet it's so amazing. Sometimes we make it more complicated than it should, and we know that you just simply love us and that you want to fix everything that was broken from the fall. And I pray that this morning, as we think about you from three dimensions, and we look at what you're doing in our lives and that what you want to do for us, that you would just come down and that you would fully restore us. Give us the wisdom to see what you're doing. And the courage to act on that. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.